Before we leave this fourth chapter of the book of Romans, there is something that I want us to be reminded of. Evidently, Paul thought that this was an important thing to emphasize. Because there is, in these last two verses of Romans 4, as there is in all of the New Testament, an emphasis on the fact of and the accomplishments of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is one aspect of the work of Christ that I'm afraid doesn't receive the proper emphasis, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, throughout the New Testament, sometimes it simply says that Christ raised from the dead. And sometimes it speaks of God raising Him from the dead. But that is really one and the same thing. In that 24th verse, he says that the righteousness of God has been imputed to us, that is, those of us who believe, seeing that we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you look back in verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed." This is who Abraham believed. And you see, what he believed that God had promised required the same miracle spiritually as the raising of one from death to life. In other words, he promised him in his very old age, an offspring, a seed from which many nations would come. And the Bible speaks of Abraham's body and Sarah's womb as both being dead. But look at the description. "Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead." That means who makes alive the dead. "Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." He is the God who quickens the dead. And he does so especially with the spiritual dead. Paul saying in Ephesians 2, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But he emphasizes here in that last verse and 24th verse, this believing that God had raised up Christ from the dead. And not only here, but also he emphasizes this in Romans 10 in the 9th verse. You've heard this many times, I'm sure. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, I hear a lot of people emphasizing only that we are to believe on a person. But now you listen to this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, we believe on him, and we believe some things about him. We believe on the person, and we believe also this work that God says that he accomplished on the behalf of his people. Somebody made a statement. I thought this was pretty good. They said, faith now is belief in God just so far as he has revealed his will to us. I thought about that. And I thought how impossible it is to believe what you don't know. And we are called upon, and the Lord's people are enabled to believe on what he has revealed of his will to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't believe it before he enabled us, and none ever believe it until he enables them. And we believe that God has done what he says he's done, and that is, as Paul emphasizes here, raised up Jesus from the dead. And since we believe that he has raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, we also believe what he says that he will do, because all of the promises, every one of them, every promise that God has made to his people, every one of them, he says, are yes and amen in Christ. Now, you can do as so many do, claim things from God that he's never promised. That's a common thing in our day. We're going to claim it from God. You can claim it all you want to, but you won't get it. Because we believe what he has promised us. We believe what he has revealed of his will to us. And we believe that Jesus, our Lord, was raised from the dead. Now, why do we believe that? Well, we believe it because God says it again and again, and we believe it as an article that is essential to the gospel. Absolutely essential to the truth, to what is the true Christian faith. Hold your place there and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. It is essential to the gospel, and that is exactly what Paul is saying here to these believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says, "I believe just exactly what I first preached to you, which is what God taught me when He took me on the backside of the desert, and that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day." You see, the resurrection of Christ is vitally connected to and inseparably joined to the resurrection of His people. If He didn't raise from the dead, then it could never be said that we were raised up in Him. But since He has made us to be in an eternal union with Christ, when He was raised from the dead, all His people who are said to be in this sense, in Him as their representative, everyone was raised up with Him. Look down in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 12. Paul emphasizes the importance of this. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I believe it was the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain." What does that mean? Empty. Nothing. That's how critical this business of God raising up Christ from the dead. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." There's something vitally important about the resurrection of Christ in the matter of our salvation. Paul says, if He's not raised from the dead, our preaching's a lie, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So the putting away of our sins is connected inseparably to this resurrection of Christ. He says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the resurrection is vitally important because it is the proof. It is the demonstrated evidence that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ and the work of our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore accepted us in Him. I've often thought about the picture. If you stop and think about it, here is the priest there in the tabernacle, and he puts on his garment, which God required, all of these things representing Christ, and he took that blood into the Holy of Holies. And there wasn't anybody else with him. And God said that he dwelt there between those golden cherubs that were over the Ark of the Covenant, and he was to take that blood and sprinkle it on that golden lid on the Ark of the Covenant because God had commanded it. He was to make atonement for the sins of his people. How did they know? How could they ever have any confidence that God had accepted the sacrifice and the work of the priest on their behalf? Just one way. When that priest came out of that Holy of Holies, when he came out from having been in the presence of God, when he came out from having performed that work that God specified for him to do, when he came out alive, that was the proof, that was the evidence that God had accepted his work, his sacrifice, that blood, and if God hadn't accepted it, he'd have just killed him, consumed him right there before the Ark of the Covenant. You see, verse 25 says that Christ was raised up from the dead, but it says also that he was delivered. How was he delivered? He was delivered by God himself. He was delivered for our offenses. In one of the literal translations of this particular verse, in I think it's Young's literal translation, which is a good translation to read, he says of this verse concerning Christ, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. He was delivered. He went to that cross. He died that death. Why? For the sins of his people, for our offenses. But because God accepted that justifying blood, that justifying work and sacrifice, He was raised again because of our justification. God raised up the one. Now you think about this. This is what Paul's saying here. God raised up the one who was slain for our offenses. And that's why faith in the resurrected Christ. He's not hanging on a cross. He's not in any way on this earth as far as a bodily presence is concerned. He's raised up. As a matter of fact, it says that He's not only raised up, it says God highly exalted Him. The one who was made sin for us, God raised Him back to life. That means God accepted in full His perfect work and sacrifice. And faith in this resurrected Christ is where our hope and our assurance and our comfort comes from. And if He was raised from the dead, then He did in His dying all that He promised that He would do. And that gives us a good basis. It provides a sound reason for us to believe all His promises. You ever stop and think about all the little difficulties we get to fretting about all the time? I mean, it's a daily barrage of little things that bug us and worry us and we fret about and all that. What does that matter to a God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? He taught His disciples, it says in Mark, He said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. I'm sure to their minds, as well as to our natural minds, that's it. But it says, and after that He is killed, I wonder how many times the Lord said basically this to those disciples before He went to that cross again and again and again. You can read it. We record. Find a lot of it record. But He says, and after that He's killed, He shall rise the third day. That's what He promised. That's what He did. And there are quite a number of different texts of Scripture and contexts in which the apostles are led by the Spirit of God to keep talking about this. Turn back to Mark chapter 10. We'll do a little Bible drill here. Mark chapter 10. And look down at verse 32. Mark 10:32. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. Whoa. Isn't that something? Humanly speaking, that's it. And here he is, has set himself before them as the Christ, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the King, and they got these high visions of what he'll be, and therefore they'll be with him on the earth. He's talking about them killing him. But look at that last phrase. And the third day, he shall rise again. He'll rise again. And he'll do this in the fulfillment of the will and purpose of God. The dying, as much so as the raising from the dead. Not only do we find Christ himself emphasizing that, but this is an amazing truth. We find it in Acts chapter 2 also. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and listen to what the Apostle Peter is saying on the day of Pentecost. What is this man led by the Spirit of God? What's he talking about? I can tell you this. Wherever you find somebody always talking about the Holy Spirit's not in there. Our Lord said, when He is come, when the Comforter is come, when this Spirit of truth, when I send the Comforter, He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? No, he's talking about Christ. Listen to this. Verse 22 of Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. As far as they were concerned, if we had been living in that day and in that circumstance, it would have been just like I'm saying, Joe Schwartz. They could see him. They'd seen him. They'd heard of him. They knew about him. He said, now this is who I'm talking about. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How was he delivered? Why was he delivered? Just like we read there in our text in Romans 4, says Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Who delivered Christ to the cross? God the Father did. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, which is foreordination of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. doing just what they wanted to do, just what they willed to do, and determined to do by their hands, taking Jesus of Nazareth and crucifying Him on that cross. They did exactly what God determined before the world began would be done. If there is ever a minute, if there's ever a second of time in this world when anything is out of the hands of Almighty God, we'd be in big trouble. And we need to realize this, that especially at that hour, there never was a time, there never has been a time before or since when God was in any greater control than He was when they took Jesus Christ and hung Him on that cross. Now, you can fight it if you want to, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They sinned, just like every other sin. Their malice, their hatred, they did it with wicked hands, doing just what they wanted, and they'll be punished eternally for it. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because... Now David, your flesh is going to rest in hope? Where do you get this hope from, that your flesh is going to rest in hope? Because this is what God said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He said, my fate, my whole fate in my being is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, I'm not going to let my Holy One see corruption, and I'm in Him, and that's my hope. Thou hast made me known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He said God made us witnesses to this undeniable fact and truth that God raise this man, Jesus Christ. After the tradition of the Jews, which was to leave him there for such an extended period of time to make sure that he was dead. This Jesus hath God raised up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He raised him up from the dead. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look in verse 26. Paul's preaching here. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Paul says God raised him from the dead because of our justification. Turn over a few pages from our text to Romans chapter 8. This is a most glorious passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, for whom? Now, predestination has to do with what, for sure, but it has to do with whom. For whom? For whom he did foreknow, for love. He also did predestinate. That word scares a lot of people. But it's a Bible word. And it means literally something like this: to mark off beforehand. It's like the Greek word is something like prohoritzo, has a connection to the word horizon. Who determined that line that marks the earth and the sky? That's the horizon. God did. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? I can remember when I used to say pretty ugly things to these things. But the believer says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The present intercessory work of Christ on the behalf of His people is because God raised Him from the dead. And Paul, if you turn over to Ephesians 1, Paul prayed. He told these Ephesian believers that... that he prayed that God might cause them to know and to realize and to rejoice in this very thing. In Ephesians 1 and verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know what? He's likening the same power that raised Christ from the dead as being the same power that has to raise a sinner from spiritual death and enable him to believe it. Paul's saying, I would to God that He would exercise that same power to you, causing you to know the glories of these things in Christ, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Can you imagine having been a ringleader maybe amongst those who sought to put Christ to death, and who watched Him as He hung there and bled, and saw the soldier thrust the sword, the spear in His side to make sure He was dead, and watched the bearers take His body and put it in a tomb, and saw the stone rolled over that tomb door. We taken care of Him. Can you imagine what it was like when that first word drifted back to their ears? He's raised from the dead. You see, that's who we preach. It's a living Lord. And he is not stumbling around like he's portrayed in a robe and sandals on the seashore of Galilee or any such places like that. He is the majestically enthroned, risen Christ. Because God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. You can't get any higher than that. And this is an encouraging and motivating thing it is to every believer, and it assures us of receiving every covenant blessing and promise. Turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. The apostle says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." He's saying virtually the same thing Paul says. Which God is it? The one that raised Jesus from the dead. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of that covenant, and His resurrection tells us that that covenant is fully ratified. And every covenant blessing. He says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Because faith in Christ is faith in God. Turn over to 1 Peter, that first chapter. I'll just show you a couple more verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look down in verse 18. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You who by Him, because of Him, do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." If you look back in Hebrews 4, listen to what the apostle says here. He reminds us of how right now we have one that is approachable, receptive, who intercedes for us. He says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If He hadn't raised from the dead, He wouldn't be on that throne to make it a throne of grace to us. He wouldn't be able to be actively and lively in our provision and our protection. But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the proof of our resurrection in Him, if we be in Him, and the prospect of our own bodily resurrection. His resurrection, His bodily resurrection, guarantees the bodily resurrection of His people. Now, all will be raised. But the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And one day the dead in Christ shall rise, and their vile bodies shall be raised incorruptible, and they will be like unto His glorious body. One day, two sisters wept before the tomb of their brother, Mary and Martha. Lazarus had died. And the Lord said, Lazarus is going to rise again. And they said, We know He will in the resurrection. But Christ said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. His resurrection guarantees that all who believe God, like Abraham, they'll receive all the promises. Not one of them shall fail. And His resurrection is the witness to it. God accepted it, and they therefore raised Him from the dead. Our Father, tonight we pray that You would help us. Give us understanding. Give us faith that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on this risen Lord. And Lord, all men will find themselves before Him as the one raised from this death and seated in the place of the highest authority. Safe will be those who are in Him, described in Your Word as seated in His throne with Him. because they were raised in Him. We ask that You'd help us to give Him all glory. Bless the requests that are on the hearts of Your people. Cause us to look beyond these physical things to the things that pertain to the soul, to the things that pertain to eternity, and be pleased to reveal Your Son to us in Your gospel and in us by Your Spirit. Bless as we go forth out of this place. Help us all in every way as it pleases You. For we thank You and pray in Christ's name. Amen.